You got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It's a long chapter. We're going to do a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it. We're on the path with Jesus toward Easter. And this weekend, as we find ourselves 1 month away from Easter, I want us to take a look at a story that originally took place 1 month before the first Easter. And on this weekend, as time springs forward, I want us to see the same thing happen inside this text and in this story. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, just setting the stage here as we begin this chapter, but I want us to recognize some unusual things right off the bat. The Jewish culture, it was a very male-dominated culture, but it's interesting as John is writing and reflecting back on Bethany, the city of Bethany, it was known by John as the village of two women, of two extraordinary women. It was the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then John did something unusual. He identified this Mary as not only the sister of Lazarus, but this Mary was also the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped it with her hair. Now, what is unusual about that? Well, what's unusual about that is that does not take place in the narrative until chapter 12. We're just in chapter 11. This has created all kinds of theological craziness. You can find all kinds of different explanations of what's going on here and why John referenced this. Because what he's talking about when Mary poured perfume on Jesus and then washed his feet with her hair doesn't happen for 3 more weeks from the time we're reading right here. Now, of course, John was writing this gospel not in real time. He was writing back, reflecting back on what happened. And so what I think happened is I think as he wrote and he was telling the story about Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, when he got to this Mary, he thought, oh, I remember that night when she poured that perfume and it just, the whole atmosphere in the room changed and she wiped Jesus' feet with the hair. I remember that, which is exactly what Jesus said would happen. In Matthew 26, he said, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And I think as John was penning his gospel, he flashed back into that moment. And so he gives us a reference of something that doesn't happen until the next chapter. But as he remembers it, it's so powerful, it's there. Now, the sisters sent a message to Jesus. And the message was this: the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick. The word they use for love there is phileo. It's a brotherly kind of love. It reveals a level of friendship that was experienced and that existed between Jesus and Lazarus. And I suspect that the way this message was delivered also had some not so subtle pressure and urging behind it. Our brother is sick. We need you here. Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus knew in his spirit that the sickness that Lazarus had, the death, was not going to be the end of the story. That wasn't going to be the end of this sickness. Instead, the end of the sickness and the death was going to be God being glorified. The end of this sickness and the death was going to be Jesus doing something radical. I love it in verse 5 where he said, where John wrote, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because I think Martha gets a bad rap a lot of times. I think Martha gets a bad rap as being so busy and so disinterested. Listen, Martha was a strong woman. Martha was a woman with organizational skills. Martha was a woman with a gift to serve, and she loved to serve others. And I think it's so important for some of you Marthas in the room to hear this. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Martha. And in the Greek, this love is described as a love that is based in a deliberate choice and assent of the will. This is love in the verb form. This means Jesus really loved Martha dearly. He was very fond of her. Jesus was well pleased with Martha. And listen to me, God loves all of us like that. Not just some ethereal, ooey-gooey feeling. God loves us in the verb form. He is pleased with us. He is very fond of us. And yet in spite of that, in spite of the friendship, the depth of relationship that he had with Lazarus, in spite of the love that was in his heart for Martha and that we also know was in his heart for Mary, in spite of all of that, that did not trump Jesus' obedience. And what the Spirit had told him to do was stay where you are 2 more days. Man, sometimes just because we love people so much and all of that, sometimes we can just give ourselves into situations where we get just a little bit ahead of the Lord. And his mercy triumphs over judgment, but we're a little bit ahead. And I love it that even amongst all these feelings, these deep feelings that Jesus had for Lazarus, for Martha, and for Mary, when he got the word that Lazarus was sick, in his spirit, the Holy Spirit said, stay where you are 2 more days. And even amidst all of that, Jesus obeyed and stayed where he was. Verse 7, then Jesus said to his disciples, okay, let's go back to Judea 2 days later. But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you want to go back to there? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples said, oh, well, Lord, if he sleeps, that means he's getting better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right. Now the atmosphere around Jesus is intensifying. We are getting closer to, we're a month away from Easter. Over two and a half years of public ministry, and now the pressure is picking up, and Jesus knows it in his spirit, and it doesn't take discernment to realize it, because recently he was at a place where they were trying to stone him. So even the disciples realize things are getting dangerous out here. And just in case you forgot that, Jesus, can we remind you of what just happened? The walk by day reference is an allusion to a traveler, and it's a metaphor Jesus used to emphasize that he was staying fixed on the path that was marked out for him. It was a metaphor Jesus was using to say he was focused on finishing his race while it was still day. John 9:4, Jesus said, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Then Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. Now, to the disciples' credit, Jesus did not use the word for died when he said Lazarus had fallen asleep. So the disciples, they weren't just out there in la-la land and not paying attention. Jesus said Lazarus is laid out prostrate asleep. So they didn't just totally miss it. It wasn't off when they thought, oh, good, he's sleeping. He's going to get better. Because the word Jesus used was that way. But Jesus was speaking metaphorically, and he was also speaking truthfully, because Lazarus' death would not last long. Lazarus' work on earth was not done yet. And Jesus was about to call him back from heaven to earth. Do you remember that old song? There was a song by Carmen many years ago, and it's about Lazarus. And Lazarus dies, and he's having this conversation in heaven, high-fiving with Abraham and all those guys. And then all of a sudden, it's like, what? 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 And God calls him back. I mean, he's in the midst of it, and God calls him back in. Listen, there was going to be a real purpose in bringing Lazarus back to life. The real purpose in bringing Lazarus back to life, it was going to spark salvation-level believing. There was going to be a mini-revival when it happened. But poor old Thomas was still kind of stuck in the natural, and he had his Eeyore moment. Let's go die with Jesus. I mean, and then, come on, guys, let's go. Let's go die with him. I mean, what a positive word. But that's where Thomas was at the time. It would take Thomas a little while to get to it. And sometimes we're in that same place too. Jesus is speaking spiritual things. We're having spiritual things said to us, but we can't get out of our natural mind. We're stuck in the danger mode. To Thomas's credit, he didn't say, you just go, we'll wait here. But he also said, let's go die with him, which isn't about to happen. It wasn't then. On his arrival, verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Okay, now wait a minute. Just a quick note. Jesus was not that far away. Bethany was just about 2 miles from where he was. And here's something somebody here needs to hear tonight. He's not as far away as you think he is. He's closer than you think. He wasn't that far away. And when he heard about Lazarus, he waited 2 more days, right? But what we find out here in this verse is that Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. So that means when the message got to Jesus, the one you love is sick, Lazarus had already been dead 2 days. See, Jesus didn't bring his cell phone with him on that trip. He didn't have a GPS tag on him. They couldn't find each other as easy in those days. That message had gone out, and the very first time Jesus heard it, Lazarus is already 2 days dead. He waited 2 more days, so he's 4 days dead when they get there, verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So we're setting a new scene here. Martha and Mary and Lazarus not only had friends in Bethany, but since Bethany was close to Jerusalem, they had influence and they had friends in Jerusalem, in the big city. They lived in a little city, but in the big city, many of those people had come to comfort them when they found out that Lazarus had died. And then Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And so true to her personality and true to her character, she gets up and goes and initiates a meeting with Jesus. And true to her personality and true to her character, Mary stayed at home. Now listen, difference not wrong. Difference just different. And we see that in these two sisters' reaction. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here and is asking for you. I love this interaction. I love it. Martha shows up, meets Jesus, full of faith. She tells him, I know this, that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even though he's died, if you ask the Father right now, you can fix that. I know it. I know that you can do it. It's a powerful confession. But the problem was she didn't really believe it in her heart. And we see that by the way the rest of the conversation goes. Listen, when we are squeezed by the hard things of life, it is so important what we have in our heart. We can have the right information in our head, but when we're squeezed, what we've stored up in our heart, what we've treasured in our heart, the experiential knowledge that we've gained of who the Lord is and how he is, it's not just saying the right things, it's knowing the right things inside. She made a right confession. And Jesus said to her, Lazarus will rise again. But instead of staying in the moment, Martha then bounces into theological world. Because in her head, the only real option on the other side of physical death was spiritual life on the other side. It's interesting, from before Abraham's days, the Jews had an understanding that there is more to this life than just this life. I can't find the verse in Scripture where God told that to anybody in particular. We're told that Abraham, when he took Isaac up the mountain, he reasoned in his head, if God really has me kill the boy, he will bring him back to life. So he had that understanding of the resurrection and all that way back then. But in their belief system is this belief. So Martha says, when he says he'll rise again, I know he's going to rise again. On the other side of this, we're going to see him in heaven. I know that. I'm sure of that. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And then after she said that, after she kind of went off into that way, Jesus brought it right back this way, and things shifted in the spirit realm. I think things sprung forward, and Jesus said to her, I am. Jesus purposely used the name that God had given to Moses when Moses said, who am I supposed to tell these people you are? He said, tell them I am who I am. And that's what Jesus said right here, I am. And to this singularly powerful name that accentuates, I love it. He didn't say, when God gave Moses the name and when Jesus said it, he didn't say I was. His name isn't I will be. His name is I am. And in that powerful name, it reminds us and accentuates that our God is ever present tense. And then he added to that the resurrection and the life. The Message Bible says this way, you don't have to wait to the end. I am right now resurrection and life. In the Greek, Jesus declared himself to be the capital R resurrection, the epitome of a standing up again, a literal resurrection from the dead. It's a word that comes from a combination of two words, up severely, and that word we use a lot, that means in upright, active, ready position. We talk about, remember last week we were talking about the lepers, and they called out to Jesus. And when they called out and they raised their voice to Jesus, they did it in such a way that they had a sense of expectancy. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they knew this man had the answer. And even the posture they were standing in was this upright, ready position. So their voice, their mind, everything was connected. Whatever you do next, I'm ready to move with you. This word for resurrection is that word on steroids, up severely from that place. And listen, here's what I want us to know, and here's what I want us to grasp. It describes a faith-filled expectancy and readiness of a different level that we can live in now and forevermore. If we believe, if we adhere to, if we trust in, if we rely on the Lord, regardless of what happens to our physical bodies. And when we live like this now, we're manifesting another expression of on earth as it is in heaven. And we are tapping into the essence of eternal life, and we're pulling it into our day and into our experience. Not just waiting for it on the other side, but we're bringing it into who we are and into our life. I am the life, he said. The capital L, life. Or in the Greek, the capital Z, Zoe. It describes the uncreated, ever-existing, always has been, always will be eternal life of God himself. Zoe life is a divine life uniquely possessed by God. But here's good news. He decided not to keep it to himself. And he's willing to share it with us. A little while before this, Jesus had declared, he declared that he's the good shepherd. And when he declared himself the good shepherd, he contrasted the way he was with the way the thief was. He said, the thief only comes to steal and kill and to destroy. But I came that you could have Zoe life. And not just Zoe life, but Zoe life to the full, to the fullness of it. Not just a taste of it, not just a half a measure of it, not even 3/4 of a measure, but filled to overflowing. That's the kind of life that I came to give you. And Jesus declared that belief in him was the only way to get access to this life. In John 14, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the Zoe life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, by our natural birth, we as humans possess what the Greeks would call psuche life. It describes our identity, our personhood, the uniqueness of who we are. And we also possess bios life, physical life. But when we believe in Jesus, when we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're born again. And we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we're not only redeemed, but now we receive Zoe life into us. It takes up residence within us. The life of God restores and reconnects us to God's original intention and design for our lives. And it makes living in Zoe life a realistic possibility and an opportunity for us every day. But like Martha, many times when we encounter these incredible moments where there can be a burst of life, a lot of times we spiritualize or minimize this profound life-changing truth, and we just make it into a spiritual confession. He told her, your brother will rise. She said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, you believe that? A direct question. I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in me won't die. Do you believe that? And she says, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wait, that wasn't the question. That's, you know, it's like the kid in school that, well, I think the answer must be Jesus because every answer is Jesus, right? I mean, I don't know what the really question is. What she's saying here, he's asking her a specific question. I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe it? Yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God who's come into the world. But what happens is so many times when we're getting this explosion of life into us, we just revert back to a good spiritual confession, but it's not the answer to the question. I believe confessions are good. I believe the things we speak and the words we say are powerful and important. When we say, I am, whatever we say next, we invite into our lives. I'm tired. I'm excited. I'm energized. I'm focused. I'm overwhelmed. Whatever we say after that, I mean, words are important. They have the power of life and death in the tongue. So I believe in confessions. I think they're good and useful. But listen to me. We have access to Zoe life in Christ here and now. Don't settle for Zoe life in Christ later. Draw on it now. Live in it now. Experience it now. You see, faith in the impossible is great. The confession that Jesus is who he is great. But those are intended to be springboards because we know nothing is impossible. Nothing's too difficult. Nothing's too hard. Because we know who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because we know that, it's not good enough to, okay, check, check. No, those things spring us into life changing truth. Those are springboards into real life experiences. But Martha missed that day. And then she hurried off to tell Mary that Jesus had come. Martha told Mary, the teacher's asking for you. And that was all Mary needed to hear. And off she's coming. Now it's interesting. I don't know about your Bible, but when I read my Bible and I've read through this chapter many times this week, I cannot find any red letters in this conversation that say, go tell Mary the teacher's here and I'd like to see her. That's not in there. It's not in there. And I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying it's not in the Word. But here's what I know. Martha knew Mary well enough that she knew what it would take to get Mary out of the house into Jesus. If she said, Jesus wants to talk to you, her sister'd be on the move. And sure enough, she was. Look at verse 29. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" It's interesting that Mary's opening line is exactly the same as Martha's, but it was delivered in a completely different posture. Martha comes to Jesus one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary comes to Jesus, and she's on her face before him. "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Martha provoked a teaching from Jesus. "He'll rise again. And if you believe in me, you'll never die. You believe it. Got a teaching." Mary provoked a compassionate response from Jesus, even tears from Jesus. Listen, the truest forms of worship are always expressed in reverence and humility. And when we worship like that to this very day, it touches the heart of God. Worship is a matter of the heart. And Mary had discovered that in her day. And she had discovered that in her relationship with Jesus. And so when she came to him, she didn't come with an accusation. Martha's didn't sound like an accusation, really. Martha's saying, "If you'd been here, my brother would still be alive. And what I know is if you say the word, you give the word right now," that sounds like a confession of faith to me. But she's kind of requiring the Lord to do something. She's got him on the spot. Mary, on the other hand, just hits her face. "If you'd been here, I know he'd still be alive." And then it says Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. The brokenness of Mary, the grieving of the crowd, had caused something deep to rise up within him. Please, please, unfilter any perceptions that you still have inside of yourself that our God is detached and disinterested in the everyday affairs of our life. Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. And our God is present to the moment. Our God feels things. The reason we have emotions is because he has emotions. There are things that we can do that literally touch the heart of God. We love it when he touches our heart, but listen, he has given us the ability to touch his heart. When we worship him, not for something we can get from him, but just for who he is. It's a whole different level of worship, and we can live that way. And when we worship like that in Song of Songs, it says, "You've ravished my heart with one look from your eye." Now, what's interesting here, we read the verse, you know, a lot of times growing up in the church, you know, you get in your Sunday school classes and they ask you to quote verses. And I mean, one of the ones that a lot of us learned pretty quick was Jesus wept. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. But bam, check it off. That's one verse I know, and you just keep going with that. There was emotion, and Jesus was crying here. But what's so interesting is digging into this word, the emotion that Jesus was feeling was not brokenness. Surprisingly, the emotion that Jesus was feeling was indignation. In fact, the word that was used that says deeply moved and troubled could mean he even snorted out loud. This is not, "Oh, I'm so sad and broken." There's something rising up in him. Maybe he's just reacting to something in the spiritual. Maybe he's upset at the thief for putting his friends through this kind of hurt. Maybe Jesus is picking up on the what's hanging in the air. If Jesus had been here, it's his fault that he died. So many times we blame God for things he didn't do. And it was even happening in this day. I don't know what it was, but there were tears flowing in Jesus, but he wasn't sad and broken, those were tears, there was something inside of him, and with resolution stirred up, he goes to Lazarus's tomb. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Most of us are familiar with this story, but hang with me. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been there 4 days. Ever the practical one, Martha. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? But remember when he asked her about that, she said, I believe you're the Christ, Son of the living God. He's bringing it back to her. So they took the stone away. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave's clothes and let him go. Amazing, amazing moment. There's so many different ways you could take this, but this is what got impressed on my heart. Sometimes, for some of us to get free from the work of the thief who came to steal, kill, rob, and destroy. For some of us to get free, we need some friends that'll roll the stone away from the place that we've been buried. For some of us to get free, we need some friends who at the word of the Lord and at the insistence of the Holy Spirit will believe in real and tangible ways. And we need some friends that when Jesus calls us out and we come out like Lazarus, just hopping out like this, we come out. There's somebody there to unwrap us and set us free. We need some friends like that. Listen, don't live by yourself. Don't live alone. Don't live isolated. Because there's a day coming and maybe you're out of it. You got nothing left and Jesus calls you out and you need a friend to set you free. If there had been no friends there, Lazarus would still been just wrapped up, not able to see, not able to move. But he had friends there, and they set him free. Just as Jesus had said it would when Lazarus came hopping out of that tomb, it did bring glory to Jesus. Because in that moment, a lot of those people who had just come to mourn and wail and were all sad, all of a sudden believed, that's the man. And they gave their life. They had a salvation experience. There was a mini revival that took place right there. And their sorrow was literally exchanged for joy in the moment. And God was glorified. Listen, God still transforms lives like that today. And I'm here tonight to tell you that our God is still I am. I'm here to tell you tonight that our God still resurrects lives, hopes, dreams, destinies, and futures. And our God still invites us to live and move and have our being in his Zoe life. Just 1 month before Jesus' own death and resurrection, he declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. And then he demonstrated it by raising Lazarus from the dead. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Let's go one more layer deeper before we finish tonight. The name Lazarus means helped of God. It comes from the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means my God is helper. Helped of God, my God is helper. Listen, this weekend, wherever any of our helped of God experiences have just become past tense memories rather than present tense faith builders, let's embrace the truth. That God who helped us then is here to help us now. Wherever we've laid down our faith and our heart passion, and now we're just kind of going through religious motions, let's embrace the truth that God still responds to and is moved by what's going on in our hearts. It touches his. wherever we've settled for less than God's best, or wherever we've been told, don't bother with that. It's too late. It's dead. It's gone. Let's embrace the truth that Jesus still is. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You see, Jesus is still praying for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. And he's still calling out, Lazarus, the one who God helped, come out. Come out. Because the kingdom is at hand. Off with the grave clothes. There are things to be doing now. We're not just sitting on pause waiting for then. There are things to be doing now. The kingdom is advancing forcefully, and people like us are called to partner with advancing of the kingdom. It's still the day. We must be doing the work of the kingdom. And what I want to say is, no matter how bad or dead it looks, it is not over until Jesus says it's over. So whose report will you believe? And I want to encourage us to believe the report of the Lord. And let's get loosed. And let's get free. And let's be unbound. Loosen and let him go. Let's stand together.